What does Christianity have to offer? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we study this important question, what does Christianity have to offer? Dear Lord, help us to understand that being a Christian is really the greatest blessing that God could ever bestow upon us. Help us as we study now to understand more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Just what has Christianity to offer us? Does it really pay to be a Christian? Well, leading skeptics will admit that skepticism has literally nothing whatsoever to offer except black despair and soul-terrifying loneliness for the unbeliever. I could bring you many wistful yearnings from the skeptics. Seventh-day Adventists know how the Bible foretells even down to the very end of time, and I personally believe we're living close to that time right now. I believe we're in the last throes of Earth's history. The history of all the leading nations of the ancient world has been foretold down to our time. Not one of us here nor anyone else has been able to deny that the prophecies were made centuries before their fulfillment, and no one can account to them on natural grounds. The prophecies of the Bible present an unexplainable mystery to the unbeliever. My friends, Christianity has Jesus to offer us. This, according to the testimony of leading infidels, is the greatest fact in the history of the world. Did you know that infidels have spoken more enthusiastically about Jesus than anyone else? Hard to believe, but that's true. And finally, some leading infidels have publicly renounced their unbelief and admitted joyously their belief in Christ. Now let's consider for a moment what Christ means to the human race, and therefore to each one of us personally. As a direct result of Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan and his other teachings of mercy, as well as his own personal tender care for the sick, the horrible practice of exposure and neglect of the sick and the crippled is now and has been for a long time a thing of the past. Care of the sick or injured in hospitals and humane treatment of disease is now the rule wherever the Bible has gone. Please consider how the poor have been uplifted by Jesus. Slavery has been abolished by the teaching of Jesus that all people are of one blood and brothers and sisters in the sight of God. Jesus offers comfort to the oppressed and boldly arraigns the selfish rich. He calls for the fundamental social justice of all. Friends, Seventh-day Adventists believe that education is basic in the progress of Christianity. Now, if that is true, then observe that knowledge has been promoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior sought to make people whole in mind as well as in their bodies. And when Jesus said in Mark 16:15, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," he released the greatest force ever directed into the world. There are almost infinite implications in that command, and it directs all Christians to scan the history of nations as to apply the gospel to every phase or relationship of life, bar none. Now, because of this command, methods of navigation had to be studied and perfected in order to reach all nations. And this command has unloosed untold energies of men and women in every age, sending them into the depths of the earth and upon wings above the clouds, to the burning sands of the Sahara, to the chill and solitudes of the Arctic, and to the great unknown vastness of Tibet. Why is that? Well, in order that the great commission that God has given to His people might be carried out. Now, the command to teach all nations means that the teacher must know more than the learner. Therefore, under the missionary urge of Jesus' words, Many unwritten languages have been reduced to writing, and all kinds of practical as well as religious books have been translated into them by the missionary. In fact, the geographical knowledge of our planet has come largely from the missionaries who have ventured where even the foot of the explorer dare not tread. Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus for only 3.5. And yet those 3.5 years infinitely transcend and far outweigh in influence the combined influence of 130 years of these three great men of the past. Skeptics praise the clearness of Jesus' judgments, the depth of his ethics, the justness of his decisions, the weight of his words, the faultless beauty of his glorious life, its balance, its pure nobility, and its serene power. My friends, you never exhaust the words of Jesus. They pass into proverbs. They are enacted into laws. They're consolidated into doctrines. And they become consolation for the poor and for the weary. They grow into the life and they transform the character. But they never pass away. And after all the use is made of them, they're still as fresh as when they are first spoken. I find that the most determined criticism has not been able to dethrone Jesus as the incarnation of perfect holiness. The waves of a tossing and restless sea of unbelief break right at his feet, but still he stands as a supreme model, the inspiration of great deeds, the rest for the weary, the fragrance of all the world, and the divine flower in the garden of the world. Skeptics now quite freely admit these things, and they attempt to account for Jesus on natural grounds. They're willing to admit him to be the greatest man that ever lived. But how strange! At any hint of actual deity in combination with his humanity, they arise in determined protest and violent rejection of such a suggestion of his being God. However, by calling Jesus a superman, they have by no means solved the difficulty. On the contrary, they've created more difficulties than they had before. Because if Christ is not, in a real sense, God as well as man, he must be the greatest deceiver, for he claimed that worship was due to him and that he was the light of the world and that he preexisted and that he descended from heaven and that he was equal with God the Father. John 5, verse 17 and 18. And that everyone should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. John 5, verse 23. Jesus accepted the title of Lord thy God, Matthew 4, 7 and John 10, verse 33. And when Thomas, the skeptic, after Jesus' resurrection, called him my Lord and my God, Jesus did not rebuke him, but on the contrary, said unto him, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. John 20, verse 28 and 29. My friends, to have made the claims that Jesus made, if none of them were true, he would be branded as the most unprincipled deceiver in all history. Yet there is not a skeptic who would admit that he was anything of the kind. You and I both know that a bad man could not have taught such great truths as Jesus taught, and that a good man could not have deceived the people for whom he gave his life. So you see, the greatest difficulty in the Bible and the weightiest proof of its inspiration is Jesus Christ himself. He stands out commandingly among all the sons of men, unapproached and unapproachable. He walks down the ages with a tread of time, with a tread of a conqueror, while around him shines a moral splendor that's compelled even the most hostile criticism to bow the head in hushed reverence. Upon that impregnable rock of ages, all criticisms are baffled and shattered. Christ is as He prophesied He would be. The great spiritual magnet that draws people everywhere all to Himself if He is lifted up. Friends, from heaven, with the accumulated love of eternity in His heart, came this King of Kings to be one with humanity, to suffer the vilest mockery, to endure the strongest temptations, and to experience the lowest of deaths that you and I, you and I, might know what love really is, what it's all about, and to be restored to Edenic innocence and happiness. My friends, around Jesus, all truth clusters and revolves, as do the planets around the sun. Now we might wonder just why this helpless baby was thrust into the world at a time when Roman greed, Jewish hatred, and Greek subtlety all combined to crush Him. And yet this most powerful, devastating combination ever known in history served only to advance the cause of the infant who was born in a stable, the purest human being in the world, born in the dirtiest places in the world. One of the dirtiest places in the world. No unbeliever can tell us just why His words are as charged with power today as they were 2,000 years ago. Nor can scoffers explain how those pierced hands hold gnarled human monsters with gnarled souls out of the hell of iniquity and overnight transformed into steadfast, glorious heroes who died in torturous flames so that others might know the love and the mighty power of the Christ who had given peace to their souls. No agnostic could make clear, while seemingly immortal empires pass into oblivion, how the glory and power of the martyred Savior are gathering momentum with every attack and through every age. No scoffer can explain, as Jesus Himself so daringly foretold, why, by telephone, ship, airplane, radio, by horse, by rail, by foot, and by satellite, His words are piercing the densest forests, scaling the highest mountains, crossing the deepest seas and the widest deserts, making converts in every nation on earth, in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. No doubter can tell us just how this isolated Jew could speak words so simple that a child could understand them, and so deep that the greatest thinkers cannot plumb their shining depths. The life, the words, the character of this strange man are the greatest puzzle of history. Any naturalist explanation just makes Jesus a more puzzling, fathomless mystery. But my friends, the puzzle is plain, and the mystery solved when we accept Jesus for what He claims to be, the Son of God who came down from heaven, a Savior of lost humanity, but above all, my personal Savior. I thrill at the angel's words, "Behold, unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." At last, I personally have learned the great truth that if Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, but not born in my heart, my soul is still desolate. This, then, is what Christianity has to offer: a perfect model, forgiveness of sins, rest to the soul, a comforter, a companion, a Savior, and then eternal life in communion with an unnumbered company of perfect beings. And I'm looking forward to that day. Now, friends, let us contrast this with a bewailing despair, the glum hopelessness, the wearying heartache that is ever the lot of the unbeliever. Which will you choose? Which will you choose today? The choice is yours. The opportunity is now. Each one of us has had much time to weigh the evidence and to feel the thrill of contemplating the Lord Jesus Christ. We have had time to weigh the evidence. Jesus asked to enter fully into your heart. Fully, not part way, but all the way. He wants to enter your heart fully and bring His peace that follows His forgiveness of sins. Will you let Him fully in? Fully in. Fully, fully in. Think about that. Oh, we're so willing to let Jesus put a foot in the door. And then we close the door so that us all can get in. But when are we going to be willing to open the door wide and invite Him fully into our lives? Fully, fully, fully. Laying all on the altar. My personal testimony is this. When I studied the Bible, I found peace and contentment in Jesus for the first time in my life. My fear gave way to one of perfect trust when I grasped the hand of Jesus, the one who created all these things. The knowledge that my wrongs, my mistakes, my sins, no matter what they were or are, have been forgiven is the most wonderful thrill in my whole life. I now trust Jesus as my own friend and my Savior. I don't just want Him to come in part way. I want Him to come in all the way. I want to lay my life totally on the altar for Him. I don't want to hold back the teeniest little thing. Now let's take a look at what the Apostle John saw in Jesus. John, it seems, cannot relax from the hold the incarnation and Jesus' sacrifice had on his life. There's almost a magnetic quality about what Jesus meant to John. And he cannot imagine a life without Jesus Christ. And I cannot either. And I trust you feel the same way. For Jesus is not only the most reliable revelation of who God is, but is the sole avenue of victory over sin. 1 John 5, verse 4. Don't you want victory over sin? Every sin, sin in our lives makes us miserable. Don't we want joy and happiness in our lives? Again, from John's perspective, just who is this Jesus in whom we are to believe? John gives us 6 points to think about. First, He is Jesus, the human person who appeared in history. His reality as a historical person cannot be questioned. He is not a myth or a fable. Second, He is the Christ, the expected Messiah, the fulfillment of every divine prediction from the time of Adam, that God, in the fullness of time, would send forth His Son to redeem humanity, all of us, if we accept from sin. He is God, Galatians 4, verse 4. Third, He overcame the world and gives that victory to those of us who believe in Him and surrender to Him, John 16, verse 33. He came by water and the blood, 1 John 5, verse 6. And by allowing Himself to be baptized, He revealed to us that in His humanity, He is bound to us, Himself to us, by a tie that is never to be broken. By shedding His blood, He revealed to us that He is not simply a man, but God in the flesh reconciling the world unto Himself. through His blood poured out on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Fourth, to help us grasp the reality of who He is and what He's done, He has left for us the witness of the Spirit, the water, and the blood. 1 John 5, verse 8. And so long as the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit, as long as we have passed through a watery grave and we partake of the communion table, we have little to fear for the assurance of our faith. The water and the blood stand as enduring symbols of what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Wow! 1 John 3:1. Fifth, He is our eternal life. 1 John 5:11. To have the Son is to have life. To have Him not is to face eternal death. John 3:36. And finally, He is God's love gift to us personally. John 3:16. Friends, Jesus Christ is not a human invention. He is not merely the best of philosophers, the most ethical of persons who ever lived, or the most profound of teachers ever to walk on this earth. When God gave Jesus to our world, He gave all heaven. All heaven. And this gift has secured for us our adoption into God's family as His children. The Father's promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Never will He falsify. Never will He alter the thing that has gone out of His mouth. The clouds of uncertainty and unbelief rolled back as the Savior cried out upon the cross, "It is finished." No longer did the enemy have the power to tempt or to annoy Jesus. Holiness and justice united in the completion of the great work of redemption. On the cross, mercy and truth met together, and righteousness and peace kissed each other. Jesus had testified that God is true. Friends, Jesus is God, and He is God's gift. We either receive Him as such or not at all. There's no in between. Everyone who believes in Him and obeys Him is a child of God. Now I'd like for each of us to consider 7 distinct items which are clear profit to the Christian. 7 areas in which it pays here and now in this life to be a Christian. Philippians 4:4 tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." The joy that a Christian has is a constant joy. For it's based on the fact that God is always the same. He never changes. Be never afraid. Be never afraid, for God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this peace and joy that Jesus brings into the heart is something far deeper than a mere external circumstance of life. Indeed, it is so deep that external circumstances are not even able to reach it. It matters not whether it's raining outside, for in the heart of the Christian, the sun is always shining. So, we will have joy as we truly and firmly believe in God, and here's where so many of us fail in our search for true peace and joy. I see so many Christians that are downcast in the faith. Why is that? Because too many of us place a total surrender on a trial basis in our lives. A trial basis. We're not fully and totally convinced about following Jesus and all that it stands for. And yet we're willing to go part way. You ask anybody almost you meet on the street, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." Most of them don't even know what that means. Some of us are not willing to live by all the standards of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we're in this condition, It only tends to make one miserable. For you cannot have one foot in the church and one foot in the world and expect to have this joy that God has promised. For this is not the path to true Christian joy. There is no peace or joy in this type of Christianity, one foot in the church and one foot in the world. It doesn't work. The next privilege of the Christian is absolute freedom from care. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, have you noticed how happy and carefree little children are? Why is that? Well, simply because they trust father and mother with all their problems. Father and mother will feed them. Father and mother will give them a home. Father and mother will get clothing for them. Father and mother will take care of them. And the Bible says in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him," meaning reverence him. "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Once there was a poor woman who earned her living by hard daily labor as a scrub woman. But she was joyous and a triumphant Christian. One day another lady said to her, "Nancy, it's okay to be happy now, but I would think that the thoughts of the future would sober you. Just suppose that you had a spell of sickness. Suppose you couldn't work. Or, suppose..." "Stop, stop," cried Nancy. "I never suppose. The Lord is my shepherd, and I know I shall not want." "And honey," she said, "it's all those supposes that are making you miserable. You'd better give them to the Lord and just trust in Him." And I can say amen to that. Now, the third privilege of every believer is abounding peace. Philippians 4 verse 7 tells us, "And the peace of God which passes..." how much understanding? "All understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Now, the world, of course, will never know lasting peace. But to the child of God whose heart and mind is stayed on Jesus, His promises are a reality. For John 14, 27 says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, friends, the fourth privilege that believers have is an ever-present friend. Philippians 4, 9 reads, "The God of peace shall be with you." Someone has said a friend is someone who knows all about you and loves you just the same. And that's the way God is. He's an unfailing friend. And the fifth present-day privilege of every Christian believer is never-failing contentment. Philippians 4, 11 says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." Friends, this is probably one of the greatest secrets of human happiness: learning to be content. Well, we believe in the providences of God. Well, we know that according to Romans 8, 28, "all things work together for good to them that love God," then we shall really be content. And when we look at Calvary and through the eyes of faith, see there our blessed Redeemer paying the full price for all of our sins, we can be content. Listen to His words of promise. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John 10, verse 27 and 28. Everybody should memorize that text, those two texts. Now, the sixth privilege is an all-prevailing strength. Philippians 4, 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." His strength becomes our strength. Or as we read in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." It is when we are weak in our own strength that we are strong in Him. When we are weak in our own sight, we are then strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seventh and last of all, There are inexhaustible supplies for every need. Philippians 4:19 tells us that my God shall supply how much of your need? All your need, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again, my friends, we must remember that God has not promised to supply all of our wants, but all of our needs. Often we want many things we do not really need. Indeed, if God were to supply all of our wants, He wouldn't be the loving Father that we know Him to be. He would be an irresponsible father, in much the same way as I would be an irresponsible father if I would grant all my children's wants. If they want something that would be harmful to them, then I must say no. And so, my friends, we must walk with Jesus here and now on the streets of old before we can walk with Him in heaven on the streets of gold. You see, heaven is very real. And it'll be beautiful beyond our highest expectations. And we do well to yearn for those mansions that Jesus is going to prepare for us. But let's not forget about this life and the wonderful joys that comes to the Christian's heart through fellowship with Jesus Christ in this life, here and now. As I think of how the Christian martyrs saw something in Jesus Christ worth dying for, it makes me realize that the people most admired in history are those who have given up everything they had in order to protect the integrity of what they believed. Now of those, that is, the ones who paid the highest price are the ones who laid down their lives. We see this as an amazing sacrifice, but in a way, aren't martyrs fortunate? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, they believed in the Lord Jesus so strongly that it drove their existence. It drove their very existence. They enjoyed a love and a passion for Jesus, which gave them a security so strong that it annulled all other governing factors of the normal human experience. Friends, when you have found all the sustenance for living you need in one thing, what else could possibly matter? But if you think about it, martyrdom is only an extreme expression of something else, namely, complete and utter self-denial. In other words, although giving up your life seems incomprehensible to us at times, to the martyr, it is a long-anticipated position. Martyrdom may reach its completion with the arrival of death, but it begins much earlier with the emptying of self. So in summary, the seven principles of a Christian are joy, freedom from care, peace, an everlasting and ever-present friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, contentment, all-prevailing strength, and inexhaustible supplies for our every need. Today, my friends, are you experiencing these joys in your life? Are you really? Are you collecting the dividends that can be yours as sons and daughters of God? It pays to be a Christian. Is this your testimony today? Have you cashed in on all the wonderful benefits that can be yours here and now by following the Master? And so if you're searching for solutions to your problems, if you're seeking answers to your questions, if you need help where you are hurting, if you look for something to fill your inner emptiness, please lay all on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see that it really does pay to be a Christian. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for Thy holy word that brings clear all these wonderful blessings about following Jesus. We want to pray this morning that every single one of us here will make that decision to follow Jesus, to go all the way with Him. not holding back just a little bit, not even holding back a whole lot, but laying all, 100% on the altar for Jesus. When we have given everything, we still haven't given much. Jesus gave all to save us. Can we not submit and surrender to Him and allow Him to work out His life in our lives? Lord, please help us this morning to make that decision. May not one person here leave today, not one person, without examining their heart and saying, Lord Jesus, I've been a miserable failure. Will you please take over? Give me the power and the strength to take over, to allow you to take over in my life. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.